This morning, if you would, in 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. The book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. If anyone's wondering what I'm doing up here and what Pastor's doing up back there, Pastor was kind enough, as he always is, to preach and minister to the saints at the Cedar Lake Conference last night, and so I get the privilege of being here with you this morning, and we let Pastor take a break for a little bit. 2 Corinthians and chapter 5, let's begin reading in verse 4. We'll read down to verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 4. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon. Clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Now we have been doing a series in the Sunday school for the last few weeks about some appointments that you and I have to look forward to in as when we get to heaven, some meetings with the Lord. And it just so happened, I think, that where we come in that study also kind of serves as a message that can stand on its own. So if you hadn't been here for Sunday school, don't worry, you don't have to have heard part 1, 2, and 3 in order to get this one. Paul says here that, again in verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So we have an appointment here in this passage to keep. And appearing, if you will. We've been looking at some presentations, and here's one where we are going to be called to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, come with me if you would. We're going to go back and forth a little bit, but get just a few pages back to Romans chapter 14. That phrase, that term, the judgment seat of Christ, Paul uses it twice. That passage we just saw, and here in Romans chapter 14. And while he only uses the phrase a couple of times, he talks about it, and he brings the subject to bear in his teaching over and over and over again. It seems to be something that's always forefront in the apostle's mind as he walked through this world, as he ministered to the saints and wanted to put into their minds the things that ought to be held in the forefront. He talks about the judgment seat of Christ. He talks about standing before the Lord. He talks about rewards. And over he uses those as an encouragement and as motivation to the saints that Your labor is not in vain. The things that you do are going to be called into account. And for those of us that are saved by grace and that live and walk through this world by the grace of God, that's a wondrous and blessed truth, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord, but that even the things that we do that no one sees are going to be brought to the light. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to commend us for our service. Here in Romans chapter 14, let's begin reading, pick it up, verse 9. Romans 14, verse 9. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. That's from our scripture reading this morning in Isaiah chapter 45. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So there's the second time that Paul uses that term, the judgment seat of Christ. Now, before we talk about the judgment seat of Christ itself, what we call the Bema seat, and that just comes from the Greek word that Paul uses here, there are different judgments in the Bible. And we want to be sure, like in every other thing, to rightly divide the word of truth and not to be confused, not to mix up the various judgments that God is going to bring upon this earth, upon the people of this earth, in different contexts at different times. Now, we won't look at all the verses for time's sake, but you know that there are two big judgments coming in particular, and that is the judgment of the nations when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to set up His kingdom. That's Matthew 25. All the nations of the world are going to be gathered together, and they're going to be judged. It says that He'll separate them, the one from the other, like a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And the criteria there is how those nations of the earth treated God's nation, the nation of Israel, during that tribulation period. Did you visit the sick and those that were in prison? Did you feed the hungry? Did you give drink to the thirsty and so forth? Of the least of these, my brethren. And that's the criteria. So that's a judgment of the living. Then there's a judgment all the way in Revelation chapter 20 we call the Great White Throne. And we know the passage there. God descends from heaven on this tremendous megathronos is the word, the great throne. And heaven and earth flees from His face. He comes down from heaven and it's so terrifying that the universe itself just splits apart and flees, and hell gives up the dead that are in it, and all the dead are judged there at the great white throne. So there is a judgment of the dead. So you've got the judgment of the living at the beginning of that kingdom, and a judgment of the dead at the end of that kingdom, and those folks are cast out into that lake of fire there. Now, when Paul talks about the judgment seat of Christ, those are not the judgments that he's talking about. Don't go over into Revelation and see that great white throne judgment and all those people coming up out of hell and standing before God and then being tossed off into the lake of fire. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian this morning, that's not you. That's not you. That's the Lord Jesus Christ has taken care of our sins. And that's not the issue at this judgment seat. Now, look again here in Romans chapter 14. And I want you to see this issue. Romans chapter 14, verse, back up a little bit from where we started to verse 7. Paul says, For none of us liveth to himself, And no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord's. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Now what Paul is talking about here, he keeps talking about being alive or being dead, and whether we live or whether we die, or we live unto the Lord and we die unto the Lord, and Jesus died and then he was alive. Why does he keep talking about that? He's getting ready to come into this passage that we just read, talking about judgment and talking about the Lord Jesus Christ as judge. Come with me back just one book into Acts chapter 10. When Paul says that he might be Lord, both of the dead and the living, let me say to you that there is a tendency for us, or for some folks, to think that because we live in the dispensation of grace, because we are saved apart from our works, that works don't matter, or that works will not come into play in our relationship with God. And that simply is not true. That simply is not true. Paul, over and over again, tells us that we were saved, not by works, but unto good works. And there's a reason why we're saved beyond just getting my sorry self out of hell and into heaven. There's that, and praise God for that. But that's the beginning. That's the beginning, and especially from God's point of view. There's a purpose. We're here and we're saved for a purpose. Acts chapter 10, I just want to get a couple of verses here to get the idea of what Paul's talking about in that passage we just read. Acts chapter 10 and verse 40, Peter says to Cornelius, "Him, Jesus Christ, hath God raised up the third him God raised up the third day and showed him openly." So he's talking about the resurrection. "Not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead." And there you have that same idea that Paul is bringing out in Romans chapter 14, that he died and that he rose again so that he could be, Paul says, Lord of both the quick and the dead. Here Peter says, judge of both the quick and the dead. You say, well, that's the difference between Peter and Paul. Peter saw him as judge, Paul saw him as Lord. No, no. Come with me over to 2 Timothy. I'm saying to you that they're the same thing, or at least that if we are going to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord, we must acknowledge him by doing that as judge. Because what is a Lord but he who has the right to judge? 2 Timothy and chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. "I charge thee therefore," Paul writes to Timothy, "before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." There it is again. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be in it. The idea there is that, you know, Hebrews tells us it's appointed unto men once to die. And you think, okay, well, if I can just get to that before the Lord comes to get me, I'll be safe. No, the idea here is that he's the judge of the quick and the dead. And he died, and he was victorious over death. And now he's alive. So he looks at those who are dead, those at the great white throne, for example, all the dead are being judged. And they say, Lord, I was a human being like every other human being. I fell to sin and I was susceptible to death, and death had its grip on me like every other human being. And the Lord's going to say, I died and it didn't hold me. And because He's risen from the dead, He has the right to judge the living and the dead. Now, here in this passage, Paul is talking about, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, and so forth. So, and the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So you say, okay, well, the Lord is going to be the judge for people who won't endure sound doctrine. That is, who won't believe that Jesus died for their sins and so forth. Well, look down the passage. Look in verse 7, just a few verses later. Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love His appearing. So you see how that the Apostle Paul, he equates those two things. He says, the Lord is the righteous judge in relation to me. He is my judge. You say, well, I thought all of our sins were already judged at Calvary. They were. And they were forgiven. But now there is an issue of service for all of us. And listen, let me say it to you again. This is a great encouragement and a blessing for all of us here that are serving the Lord. You're here, I'm here, we've presented our bodies, right? And we do that, and we do it week after week here with the brethren, and we do it day after day out in the world, and we serve, and we live in conscience toward Him. This, see, Paul talks about this judgment seat of Christ, and he does use it to keep the saints focused, and to keep our eye on the prize. But he uses it as an encouragement to us over and over again. Don't faint. Don't faint. Don't faint. Keep going. Continue. Because your labor is not in vain. There's going to be a reward. You say, what could God possibly give me beyond what He's already given me? Wait and see. Wait and see. The arm of the Lord is not shortened. You and I, we think, how could we possibly have more? There's more. There's more. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is the passage that we tend to think of. We won't spend a lot of time here. Talking about the judgment seat of Christ. And this appointment that you and I have. Paul says we must all appear. So no getting out of this one. But again, why do we want to? Why do we want to? 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. Okay, so if our sins are forgiven, what are we being judged for? Well, it's our works, right? Our service. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. 1 Corinthians 3, 8. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So the first thing you want to see is that there is an equivalency there. X amount type of labor, X labor gets X reward. See that according to in the passage? There is an equality, a justice. What did Paul call the Lord? The righteous judge. So every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. That's why Paul tells the Galatians, if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. Therefore, don't faint, because you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. For we are laborers, verse 9, together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So Paul gives us the illustration here. He says, I've laid the foundation. It was given to Paul. This dispensation was committed to him. And he says, I laid the foundation. Now, other foundation can no one lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is not going to be mixed with believers and unbelievers. The rapture has taken care of that. The rapture has weeded out the believers from the unbelievers, and the only ones who are going to be at this judgment seat, we're all going to be brethren before the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? And remember, we are all going to be before Him in love. Okay? So we're all there. There's no other foundation is going to be represented there. Jesus Christ is it. And verse 12, he talks about how we build on that foundation. Now, the passage here in 1 Corinthians is talking specifically about the church. If you go down further than where we just read, verse 16, know ye not that ye, not you, but ye, are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. He's talking to the church, the building of God. And he goes on and says, let no man deceive himself. And the issue is the wisdom of the world versus the doctrine of Christ. And what Paul is saying here is don't be exalting men, and don't be getting diverted from the truth and bringing that stuff into the church. That's the issue here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So in that context, you and I, we are all builders. We're all builders. You know, it never ceases to amaze me. I'll hear someone say from time to time, and all too often, I'll ask, how's things going at that church, or whatever the context may be, and they'll say, well, I don't go there anymore. There were some things happening that I didn't like. And I guess there were things happening there, so go shop somewhere else. But to me, I've got to tell you, that sounds a lot like a carpenter saying, well, I left that job site, the building wasn't finished. Well, what were you doing there? Why were you there to begin with? We're all builders here. So we're going to come in and we're going to say, well, this thing's not finished. I'm going to go somewhere else. For what? We're all retired builders? The idea is that we all put in our part. That's what Paul is saying here. We all build upon the foundation. And it's according as we build and the materials with which we build that those rewards at the judgment seat of Christ are going to be based. Now, he breaks out, and we'll go quickly through this. He breaks out those building materials in verse 12. He says, now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, the obvious thing in those building materials, there are six things that Paul mentions: gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, is that the first three of those things abide the fire. The second three of those things get burned up in the fire. That's the primary idea without going into the particulars of gold and silver and precious stones and all the rest. The issue is what you're building into the church. You come here, we all come here, and we interact with one another. And we say things to one another. We speak words to one another. We do things. We come here in service. Different people have different things to do. And even if there's nothing in particular that you are responsible for in terms of a task that needs to be done, there are all the saints, which is all of our primary purpose for being here. Speaking a word of encouragement, of edification. Every member building up every other member, all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered as we hold the head, and His grace flows down through us and out to the rest of the congregation, to the rest of the assembly, to the rest of the body of Christ in the world out there, and then to the rest of the world. All of it is what we're building. What we're building into, especially into the body of Christ, but then how we are shining as lights out there in the world. So what am I building? What's that word that's coming out of my mouth? What is that attitude towards my brother, towards my sister? Is it one of meekness and of love and of encouragement? Or is it one of discord and of divisiveness and of gossip and of lording it over, or of judging, or of despising, of looking down on? What am I building into this church? That's what's going to come up at the judgment seat of Christ. And is it going to abide the fire? Or is it going to be burned? Now, Paul says that, verse 14 again, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. So everything that you've done, everything that you will do between now and that day, that is gold and silver and precious stones. And you know what those are? They're obedience to God. Doing the right thing with the right heart. That's all it is. It's not, you don't have to be the Apostle Paul to come away at this judgment seat with great rewards. It's everything that you and I are called to do, as we do in this world. If any man's work which he hath built thereon abide, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work, verse 15, shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now listen, you can be saved as by fire. Come over to Colossians chapter 1. I don't mean to laugh when I say that, because that's a horrible thing. You don't want to be saved yet so as by fire. Now what Paul is talking about there is that by the mercy of God, our works that we've done, the wood, hay, and stubble, the things that we ought not to have done, the things that we did in the flesh, the things that we did in disobedience, all of those things for which we will not be rewarded and are not rewardable, are going to be burned up. Now what that means is that for the person who's got all of that stuff on his back coming into that judgment, that fire is a mercy. And he's saved by the fire. But we don't want to be saved by the fire. We want our works to come out of that fire, to come through that fire. We don't want nothing to come through that fire and say, "Whew, I'm glad all that stuff's gone." That's not where we want to find ourselves. Now, Paul says that, you know, the question, it's a common question when talking about the judgment seat of Christ. Will there be tears at the judgment seat of Christ? Now, I have to tell you, I don't know. I tend to think that there won't be. But the question comes out of a confusion, getting the great white throne judgment confused with the judgment seat of Christ, because it's over there that it says that after that great white throne is over, God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. And people see that and they say, oh, well, here's the judgment, and then tears away, therefore there's going to be tears at the judgment. But again, the great white throne is not what we're talking about here. But can I say to you that if it's possible in the dispensation of grace for you and me, saved, accepted in Christ, beloved before God, if it is possible for me to grieve the Holy Spirit, as Paul says it is, with all of my positional glory before God, then I need to ask, is it possible for me to be grieved when I stand before that judgment seat of Christ? I don't think grace and our position in grace abolishes the possibility for grief even as we stand before the Lord. Paul says, if any man's work be burned, he will suffer loss. Now, what loss are we going to suffer? Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, Paul makes an interesting statement here. He says, verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So Paul says, we heard of your faith, we heard of your love, we heard you're saved, your faith in the Lord Jesus, and your love to all the saints. Now we're praying for your hope. As if whatever Paul's talking about here is not a positional surety. He's praying for it. But he's praying for the hope that is laid up in heaven. So the picture that emerges here is that every possible glory is waiting for you there. I had a teacher in high school, I think it was my biology teacher, who did the strangest thing I had ever seen coming up through grammar school. The first day of school, he said, here's how we're going to work this. I'm going to start all of you out with A's. You've all got A's from the start, and as the year goes on, we'll see how you do. Now that was a pretty interesting system, and it provided some motivations that might not otherwise have been there. But what Paul says is that the hope is laid up for you there. It's already there. So the question is, are you going to get all of it? Paul says, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for your hope. And I'm laboring over again, Paul says. I'm suffering all these things so that my labor wouldn't be in vain, so that I can rejoice with you in that day and you with me, and we're all going to get our glory together. But if any man's work be burned, he shall suffer loss. So you've got it all already. The question is, Are you going to do what we're called to do, to walk worthy, and then see that glory come to its full end in us on that day? Now, come with me, if you would, to get 1 Corinthians, I'll tell you what, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 again. We started there. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. Again, you know, people do have a hard time kind of wrapping their mind around this idea of being blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, as we are, and reconciling that with what we're talking about here. And I would just say to you again that our salvation is one thing. Our service is something else again. And they are seen and held separately by the Lord. Always and over again, the apostle talks about positional truth as opposed to conditional realities. There's one of them here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that pertains to what we're talking about. But before we look at that, I want to look at the end of the chapter, coming into chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5:20, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." So that's Paul's commission. That's his evangelical ministry. He goes out and he beseeches people to be reconciled to God. "For he hath made him Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So that's a blessed truth that we all understand. Then chapter 6, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." Now let me ask you something. If salvation is all it's about, how could you possibly receive the grace of God in vain? The grace of God saves your soul, delivers you from hell, and assures you a place in heaven for all of eternity. How could we receive the grace of God in vain? And yet Paul says that you can. And this is what he's talking about. Exactly what we're talking about here. Look earlier in the chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Same passage we just read. Look at verse 9 again. "Wherefore," he's talking about being absent from the body, present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 9. "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." Now, let me ask you, Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says one of those spiritual blessings that God has given to us is that we are accepted in the Beloved. Now, that's got nothing to do with my labor, or your labor, or anybody else's labor. That's got to do with what Christ did at Calvary and his finished work for it. He made us accepted in himself. Now, Paul says, we labor to be accepted of him. We are accepted in him. Now, we labor to be accepted of him. To allow our walk and our service and our works to match what he has given us in Christ. That's the difference. Paul says, you've put on Christ. Now, put on Christ. And walk as your position says that you ought to walk. Now, I'll tell you what. Let's look at a couple of things. We've seen already. Get Ephesians chapter 6. We've seen some things about what we build into the church. And that seems to be Paul's primary emphasis, Ephesians chapter 6. But it's also the things that we do in the world, in our families, at our jobs, all the things that we do in life, all the things that we do. God has given us the opportunity to, listen, earn rewards for ourselves. I know that word again, Sometimes you put that next to the word grace and you go, no, that doesn't match. But I'm telling you that the Word of God says that it does. Paul uses the word earn, and he uses the word reward, and all in the context of this great dispensation that you and I live in. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul talks about children obeying their parents. Verse 4, fathers, nurture your children. Servants, verse 5, be obedient to your masters. Before, back in chapter 5, he talked about husbands, love your wives. Wives, be in subjection to your husbands. Verse 6, talking about the coming out of the end of all of that, all of those different walks of life that you and I serve God in. Verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And you masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there any respect of persons with him. So there's the idea there. It's not just what we do in the church, but it's how we walk and how we live out in the world. Now, look over, get a couple of pages over in Colossians again, but this time a little further on in chapter 1. Because we can read and study and hear about this judgment seat of Christ. And I can look back at all the things that I've done in my life since I got saved. This is not from before you got saved. This is from the time you were a Christian and what you did with it. And I can say, man, I got so much stuff that's just going to be burnt up there. And I can let this doctrine that Paul teaches of the judgment seat of Christ be a detriment to me and cause me to despair and to lose hope. You don't want to do that, brethren. When Paul talks about the judgment seat of Christ, the only time you're looking back is when you're actually there at the judgment seat of Christ. Up until that point, it is always looking forward. Always looking forward. Paul says, I forget those things that are behind. I move forward. I press toward the mark. And it is always, what am I going to do today and tomorrow? It is never, what did I do yesterday, unless I can fix or correct or amend something that I did yesterday that needs to be corrected. Other than that, it is always forward looking. Colossians and chapter 1 again, verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. You say, you know, Paul says in the passages that we've read here this morning, he says that every man will receive the things done in his body, whether it be good or bad. Well, he talked about suffering loss. So that's one thing. That's things that I don't get. But what am I going to get for the bad things I've done? I received something for what, not just for the good, but for the bad. Well, Paul says here, he talks about being unreprovable. If we continue, and that's why I say to you, this is looking forward, always looking forward. If we continue, we will be unreprovable. What does that mean? If I fall back, there's reproof to be had at that judgment seat. You say, is Jesus going to be mad at me? No, He's not going to be mad at you. Did you ever get reproved by a loving Father who isn't angry at you, but still has got to call you to account? You know, when we're there and that sin is gone, it's going to be a wonderful thing to have all of that stuff that was in my life that ought not have been there just cleansed away. And Jesus said, it's those whose deeds are evil that like darkness rather than light. That's not you and me, not at that time. We're going to love the light. Bring on the light. Show me everything that shouldn't have been there and show me everything that should. Because to tell you the truth, I wasn't sure. All I did was I went forth and I obeyed. And I tried to walk by faith and I pressed toward the mark. And I don't know, was my motive 100% sure? I don't know. Paul didn't know. He says, I don't judge. I don't know these things. The Lord is my judge. He knows my heart. He'll sort all of that out. So when we get there, I want to know. What's going to come out? What's going to get burnt up? And I'm going to delight in that manifesting light. And always looking forward. Now I want to show you two things. We're here and I'll close. We're here in Colossians. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. This idea, the judgment seat of Christ and of rewards, Paul uses. Now listen, it doesn't exist for your motivation and mine. It exists because the Lord is righteous. And things don't happen without Him calling them into account. That's why the judgment of Christ exists. But for you and me to know about it, it's motivation for us and it's encouragement to us to continue. To continue always forward looking. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward. In a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. You can be beguiled of your reward. You can have the thing waiting for you and lose it by being pulled away from the truth, by being pulled away from good doctrine and from behavior that is in accordance with godliness according to the doctrine given to Paul. But come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. It can be reversed going the other way too. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. You remember the Corinthians problem? They had a man there who was involved in an adulterous relationship. And they were puffed up about it. And Paul writes 1 Corinthians and he says, what are you people doing? Why are you suffering this? He says, deal with this. So they deal with it. And now he writes 2 Corinthians, chapter 7, verse 9. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry. He says he made them sorry with that first letter. But that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. He's talking about the salvation at that day. He's not talking about the salvation of your soul. He's talking about salvation with eternal glory. Not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Now, is that an encouraging word? we've done something in the past. It can be clear when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ. Amends can be made. Corrections can be made. Repentance can be had. Paul says if we judge ourselves now, we won't be judged then. That is, we won't be condemned. You know, the Thessalonians, he tells, don't go beyond and defraud one another, your brother, because God is an avenger of all such. Now, when do you think that's going to happen? Two brethren. One cheats the other. One wrongs the other. Paul says Jesus is going to make that right. And when is that going to happen? That's going to happen here, at the judgment seat of Christ. Now that tells me that while all of us are judged as individuals, we're going to be surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And we're all going to be there. And we're all going to see one another's judgment. And Paul says, we're going to rejoice together. We're all going to rejoice together. But there's going to be occasion when the Lord is going to have to call someone out of the crowd and say, you know, you, come here. You two, you had this problem. And here's how we're going to, here's the end of this thing. Here's what was in your heart. Here's what was in your heart. And you wronged him, or you both wronged each other, or however it's going to go. The Lord is going to make it even. Everything's going to be brought to light. So what does that do for us? Well, it tells me that I don't have to get even with my brother. I don't have to be angry. I can suffer wrong knowing that this judgment is coming. I can serve even when it's hard, knowing that this judgment is coming. I can repent even if it's embarrassing, because I know that this judgment is coming. I can love and give and spend and be spent even when it drains everything that's in me, because I know that this judgment is coming and that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul says it's going to be a great day of rejoicing. And we will leave it there, looking forward to it. We're done. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord. And as we look forward to that day, Father, I pray that you would keep that day just tattooed on our eyes, that wherever we look, we would look forward to the day when we can stand before you unashamed, in honor and glory, and receive from you all the things that you have to give us. And we thank you for it in our Savior's name. Amen.
Thank you, Dave. I just wanted to make a mention of a couple things.